Thank you. Thank you to such a wonderful church for you believing in the future of New Hope, where we can have several places where we're training the young people you just saw up here so that we can continue to see them become leaders and have a pipeline to the future leadership of New Hope. So thank you for planting our future through this. Well, let's take out our notes. We're going to continue in our series called Starting Points. And today we want to talk about something that we wrestle with a great deal, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. We're going to talk about the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, you're going to find three stories of lostness. A lost coin, lost sheep, and a lost son. Three stories of lostness. Have you ever lost anything of great, great value? I don't mean losing a game, you know, at Wii or losing your place in line or a pen or a pencil, but something very, very important that you lost, like hair. No, well, let me just tell you, a couple months ago, I was going to speak in Denver, and so I have my file that has all my illustrations, all my humor and stories and sermons and points, everything that I've gathered for the last 10 years, I've archived and cataloged them. And so I was going through this thing on the plane, the file full of the last 10 years of all my stuff, and I was getting tired, so I put it in the seat pocket and I fell asleep. And I woke up when the plane landed in Denver Airport. So I scurried all my stuff together and headed for the hotel. And when I went to look for that file of all my messages, I realized that I had forgotten it on the plane. Thought, no, that's 10 years of my brains in that file. So I called up the airline, said, please find it. Here's where I was. And never ask the airlines to get anything you lost. They ain't gonna get it back for you. And so I thought, oh no, that's everything. My stories, my illustrations, my humor, everything. So if I'm boring and not funny and without content anymore, it's not my fault. It's a lack of customer service in the airlines. And I wrestled with that all night. Thought, oh no, what am I gonna do? And I tell you, it was pretty major. But have you ever lost something of even greater importance? Maybe a relationship. I remember just before speaking at another place, right before I went up to speak, I received a telephone call that I'd lost my father. And you think, I don't know if I want to speak. Because you've got to go up there and appear happy and positive, and your dad just died. And I don't know. I'm sure many of you have lost a loved one that was close, but well, I tell you, my heart physically ached. When you lose someone and it hurts so bad, there is a physical pain. And then to go up and try to push all that down and speak and then go back off and weep, those things are horribly difficult. Difficult. You ever lost anything that much? I know we have. Well, here in Luke chapter 15, it wasn't just a coin we want to talk about or a sheep. It's about a son. And right at the top of our notes, let's begin by reading what takes place as Jesus tells this story. Would you read it out loud with me? Go. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. You'll notice if you read in Luke 15, when the coin is lost, they look for the coin till they find it. When the sheep is lost, they look for the sheep till they find it. But here you will notice that when the son goes, they don't go after him. It's going to be a story in forgiveness, maybe the stages of forgiveness. But you'll see that the father doesn't go. Why? He didn't go after his son. Because he knew that his contribution alone to his son would not be enough. He would make room for God, and it won't be long before God will speak to this young man's heart. I remember in Hilo, a desperate mother called me at about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, and she said, Wayne, you got to come down with me, bail my son out. I said, what happened? The police just picked him up for drunken, disorderly conduct and resisting arrest. They want to keep him in jail for 2 days. We got to bail him out. I said, 2 days? She said, 2 days. I said, perfect. She said, what? We're going to go bail him out. I said, no, leave him there. She said, are you kidding? This is my son. I said, I know. You've got to leave him there. She said, that's 2 days. I said, good. One day for him to sober up and one day for him to hear God and come to his senses. You see, one of the things that we as parents need to understand is that we can't raise our kids alone. We need God's help. And sometimes, because we love our kids so much, we miss something that's so important sometimes in forgiveness. And would you write it down? The first is the power to release. The power to release. We've got to trust the Holy Spirit. You see, all my life working with my kids is not to in any way hold them close, but it's to help them to hear God for themselves. By the time they leave the home, here's your goal, is that your sons, your daughters are able to hear God clearly on their own. You prepare them and their ears to hear God for themselves, not just to hear you, to hear God. And once they go out on their own, then they'll be able to hear the Lord. You're going to be able to release them so that God can speak to them. Let's find out what takes place here in the story. Let's continue reading under number one. Go. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. You see, what happens sometimes is when they go out on their own, they've got to learn through experience. Now, let me ask you, how many of you now, be honest, how many of you learn best by experiencing something? Go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah. That's not the best way to learn. No, let me tell you the best way to learn. It's not through experience, it's through someone else's experience. But some just have to learn by experience. I remember when Aaron was young, I had my motorcycle. I brought my motorcycle in, and it's just nice and chrome. And I said, now, Aaron, those pipes are hot. They look really attractive, very tempting, but they're really hot. And so he said, okay. And so I went in the house. That night, we were having dinner, and he reached to get the shoyu or something, and I noticed there's a big blister on his finger. And I thought, uh-huh, yeah. And I didn't say anything. I just thought, he needs to learn by experience. He touches it. I thought, just like your mother. No. And sometimes we wish we could take it all away, protect them completely. But that's not always the case. It's very difficult to have this power to release. Oh, I cannot tell you how difficult that is. In fact, one of the deepest, most sincere prayers I've ever prayed was when Amy, our firstborn, was just still a baby, and she contracted a fever. And in the community, we had heard stories of other children that had gotten meningitis, spinal meningitis, and within just days, a child's dead. Well, Amy contracts this fever, and Anna and I had her in a tub of colder water to cool down her temperature, and then she was burning up, and I was holding her, and I was saying, oh God, I remember praying, Lord, this child doesn't understand. And even if this child has spinal meningitis, I will take this. Would you please, I beg you, take this and put it on me. And even if it takes my life, I'll be happy to lay it down for this child. Lord, please. And you know, I think as I look back on it now, that was the first time I began to understand a little sliver of the love of God, who would be so loving and desirous to take the sins of mankind and put it on himself even if it meant that he would die on the cross in order that we might live. And the little sliver of that kind of love he stuck inside of every single one of us, so that maybe we'll understand God's love for us. Well, Amy didn't have spinal meningitis. It was just some kind of fever that her body was working through, and the next morning she was fine. But I realize that sometimes what we see and what we're afraid of is something much smaller than what's really going on. Because God says, Wayne, if you protect and protect and protect and protect, it will destroy the people you're protecting. When you're thinking it's doing them good. In fact, something far greater is happening. What you see here and what you want to put on yourself is nice, but what you see might be a little fever, but what's happening is while this child is going through this, I am developing her immune system to fight off viruses. And if you pull that away and away again and again and again, you'll end up with a very frail child with an immune system that limps along. You can pray. You can encourage, but you understand you must have the power sometime to release. And you have to learn that. And it's a part of life. It's a starting point for understanding God and understanding forgiveness. Because what we're about to learn today is that forgiveness entails something far more eternal than a working out a circumstance. And we're going to find that to be true in a second. But the first is, in this whole process, is the power to release and to allow people to go through some pain. Did you know that pain is probably one of the greatest gifts you'll receive? You say, what? Uh-huh. I didn't realize that until I was talking with a doctor who does his work out of Carville, Louisiana, in a disease called Hansen's disease. We here in Hawaii know it better as leprosy. Kalaupapa, Molokai, Father Damien. Dr. Brandt was on the Big Island quite a bit because his daughter actually married someone that had Hansen's disease, and he had done some surgery. And I asked Dr. Brandt, I said, what is this Hansen's disease or leprosy? He says it's a deterioration of the nervous system so that you don't feel pain anymore. I said, well, that would be nice. He said, sounds nice, but it isn't. I said, why? So because these people with Hansen's disease can pick up a hot pot of coffee, not realizing until they smell the burning of flesh that it was hot. They try to turn a doorknob that's broken, and you would stop twisting it when that would dig into your hand. But because they don't have nerves, they keep turning this thing, and it can break. And that sharp metal will cut their sinews and cut their tendons, and they don't know that anything's going wrong until blood is dripping off their hand and realize that they've just cut some tendons. Pain. They don't have any pain, so they don't know how to live. They're afraid to do anything because they can't feel anything. I said, what's then to one of the greatest gifts to the leprosy patients? He said, the gift of pain. One patient came to me and said, anything for Christmas, I would like the ability to feel pain again so that I can begin to live. You see, when God takes us through some suffering, it monitors our hearts. Our conscience is perked up. Our lives are somehow jostled but balanced. We begin to understand that we need to learn here. We have to do this. It's a wonderful mentor and teacher. And sometimes, if we cuddle our children so much, they will never learn how to live. So the first is the power to release. And when that son went down to the pigs, something happened, and something began to take place. The starting point in his life would be, would you write down number two, because of the power to release, he received, would you write it down, the humility to return. The humility to return. When did that happen? We're going to read this next scripture, and we're going to pause right at the beginning because I want you to underline a very important phrase. Let's read this scripture together. Ready? Here we go. But when he came to his senses, stop right there, underline that, would you please? But when he came to his what? Yeah, you see, the father, with all of his love, released his son to the pain of his own, the consequences of his own sin. And at that moment, there was a starting point. What was the starting point of his return? He came to his senses. Came to his senses. And that will be the beginning of the humility to return. Let's continue reading. Go. He said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father." He had the humility to return. That takes a lot of humility. Because you can realize that you're wrong, but not have the humility to make it right. But the process of forgiveness is, you'll see in this father, he had the power to release, which gave his son the opportunity to come to his senses and let God be involved. Let God be involved. Because without God's input and contribution, restoration won't take place. But we've got to be able to release people to God sometimes. And the father did. Was it easy? Probably the hardest thing he ever did. But because of that, and I bet that father was praying every minute of the next few days, God was able to be involved. That's going to be an important point. And the son came to his senses. Starting point, he returned back. The humility to return is huge. I mean, how many of us have heard a rumor about somebody and then we just start talking about this person to everybody we find, and then later on we realize that, oop, that was completely false. That rumor was not true at all. It was about somebody else or whatever. And we think, oh, I just told 5 or 6 people. I badmouthed so-and-so and it wasn't true at all. How many of you have done that? Raise your hand. Yeah, the rest of you are cowering. Yeah. Yeah, that happens. But see, when we realize, oh, zip, how many of us have the humility to go and say to this person, "I just badmouthed you and I'm so sorry." That humility to return is huge. And this son said, "I'm going to get up and go back to my father." Now, if that father is bad-mouthing his son for going, which his elder brother is going to do in a second. But if he were doing that, do you think that son would have had the ability to return when all of this was going on and revenge? And we just go and tell everybody how terrible that kid is. That kid may come to his senses, but if that were the state of the home, he would never have had the humility to return. He would have come to his senses and would have gone further. There was a humility to return, a way back home. Why? It required a father who understood forgiveness and would have the courage to forgive. That's number 3. Would you write that in? The courage to forgive. See, it's going to require something of both sides, not only for him to come to his senses, but on our side, we have to be careful. I remember some years ago, I was in a great friendship relationship with a brother that in Hilo, that we did everything together. And when I heard the Lord to come here to Honolulu, he really adamantly stood against that. Said, "Wayne, you're not done here. You can't leave. It's not God." And I just said, "I'm sorry. I've just got to go." And so when I left and came here for New Hope in Honolulu, it was a huge breaking where this man was very upset. And it came to the point where he was saying many, many things about myself and Anna and my decision. And boy, I wanted to just kind of refute all of that and kind of give him back a little bit of his own medicine. And I remember one night the Lord said, "Do not say a thing, because I am working in him in far deeper ways than you can see. And forgiveness will release me to continue this. If you choose to take revenge, or if you choose to avenge yourself, or choose to defend yourself, or you choose to start to broadcast things that would defend you. Everything that I want to do will be truncated, will be impeded, will be stopped. You've got to let me continue the work. That's why you cannot say anything. You must forgive. It was about 3 years later, it was after one of these services, I went out that door to greet people as I usually do, when he, I'd found, had flown over from Hilo, waited for me there to just simply say, God has spoken to me. I've seen what God has done. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And I looked at him and I thought, you have the humility to return. Gosh, that's fantastic. And then I thought, but if I would have taken the opposing stance against him, that would never have materialized. The father understood a third point in this, which was the power to forgive. We want to talk about that. Now, he's got an elder son that came up to him and said, what are you doing? You see, the father was watching the horizon. When his son came over the horizon, he ran to his son upon his return, put a mantle on his son, a ring on his finger, and yelled to the servants, kill the fattened calf. We're going to have a barbecue. Get the A1 sauce. We're going to have baked potatoes. There was celebration and rejoicing. Now his elder brother, his other son, came and said, what in the world are you doing? Did you know your son took half our money and went out and squandered it? And you forgive him? He doesn't deserve forgiveness. What are you doing? Now, his father's response has baffled me for years. But let's read it together and see what it says. His father's response, let's read it. Go. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been. Now, that baffled me. We had to forgive him. We had to celebrate. He came back. We have to forgive him. And I thought, what do you mean you have to forgive him? And as I pondered and pondered over this thing, Lord, why are you putting this father here saying, we had to forgive him? You see, what I'm understanding is that there's something far greater that was taking place than what met the eye. And the brother only saw what met the eye. The father saw something far greater, that forgiveness would release or destroy. See, Romans 8:28 says, God will work all things together for good for them that love God and are living according to his purpose. So he's going to knit together all the broken shards of a betrayal, of an offense, of a broken dream and commitment. He can take all the broken shards and knit it together for those that love God and are cooperating with his ways. But what if I don't love God? What if I hold revenge? What if I refuse to forgive? Then that second part of the equation is not going to fall into place. But God says, if you will do your part, it'll release me to knit all the pieces together in a far greater way that you can't see. Something far more eternal is taking place. It was in Genesis 50 in verse 20. Joseph had been betrayed by his brothers, left to die in a cistern. Oh, that wasn't good enough, they felt after a few days. Let's take him out and sell him for money. Adding insult to injury, they sell him to a passing caravan into Egypt, where he's made a slave and then put in prison to die. But God raises him up and makes him to be one of the strongest viceroy in that whole nation and known world. To the point when there's a famine in Israel, his brothers, unbeknownst to them, Joseph is the viceroy and the second most important person in that known world, they come to get food, and he recognizes them, though they do not recognize him, and he could have taken revenge. He could have said, forgive you? You're kidding. watch what I'm about to do to you. He had the power and the authority to do whatever he wanted to with anyone. But instead, he chooses to forgive because something far greater is happening than just his own comfort and getting his payback. Something far greater. Genesis 50, verse 20 tells us that. It says this, what the devil meant for harm, God has meant for good, to bring about the salvation of many people and the saving of a nation. Because what happens is due to forgiveness, food is given. The 12 tribes of Israel move down into Egypt to a place called the land of Goshen. There, over the next 40 years or so, God galvanizes this group into a nation. And under the leadership of Moses, they go in as the people of God to reclaim their nation. Something much greater was happening than Joseph could see. And through forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, God is able to do something far greater. But if he would have said, I'm not going to forgive, that all that God wanted to do would have been thwarted. Stop. Lights out, curtains closed, done, end of the story. The father here says to his elder son, we had to forgive because it's not about this one situation. It's about something God is doing that's in a far greater way. That if we choose not to, we can stop everything that God wants to do, maybe to change our nation, our lives. It was on the cross when Jesus was cheated, framed. On the cross, the howling of the mob, still jeering at him. He looks and says, Father, what? Forgive them. Why? Because it wasn't about this situation. See, Jesus knew that he had to forgive. Why? Because something was in process that was a whole lot bigger than what was happening on that hill of Calvary. It was the redemption of mankind for generations to come that was in process. And if he chose not to forgive, all of that would have stopped and we wouldn't be here. It's almost like the Lord said, you have to forgive. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about what God wants to continue to move the process forward. It's what God's doing in the eternal realms right now. And he loves us so much that he gives us a choice in the matter, that we can destroy what God would want to do in a far greater way, or we can be a part of it through forgiveness. And the father says to his eldest son, we had to forgive, because what you see isn't what's happening. It's something far greater. You have to, because I want God to be a part of all of this. I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, I was at a boarding school in California, and my father and mother had had a very difficult divorce. My mom was at St. Francis Hospital. She had a kidney problem. She was waiting for some dialysis. At that time, it was very scarce. And she wrote me one day and said, Mommy's dying. Please come and see me. I called my dad up and said, Dad, you need to send me back to Hawaii. Mom said she's dying. And because they had a bad relationship, my dad said to me, oh, she's just lying. She's making that up so that I'll just pay your way to Hawaii. That's what she's doing. And she's kind of playing the drama card. So I said, well, I don't know. About 3 days later, in the middle of my math class, a telegram was delivered to me that said, at 11:10, your mother passed away. And I remember crumpling that telegram up and going outside and beating my fist into a tree until it bled. And I hated God and I hated my father. But a couple of years later, I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I realized that one of the things I had to do was to forgive. And one of the toughest things to do was to say, no, I need to let God become a part of this. And forgiveness will release God's plan to now be put back into action. And I look back on it now and I see that my stepmom, my dad before he died, my sisters and brothers, my nieces and nephews, all have come to Christ. They're all serving God. And I think if we would have been angry and revengeful trying to come back in some way, pay back, all of that would not have been available. You see, it's almost like God is saying, Wayne, you don't know my plans. You have to forgive. It's not about you and your comfort level. You have to, because that will release something far greater. And the prodigal son's father said, we had to. I've seen so many people in skirmishes with one another, and they hang on to their way, and they lose something far, far greater. A relationship, a friendship, a family, a future of their children. It's almost like this. It was in St. Louis, Missouri. I read in the newspaper that a man was crossing a street and his hat blew off, and wanting to go get his favorite hat, ran back to get his hat. And as he got his hat, he didn't realize that an oncoming truck was plowing its way towards him, screeched on his brakes, but nailed him broadside, killed him instantly. And I looked at that article and I thought, that man, in order to possess something not very valuable, his hat, lost something very valuable, his life. I thought, I wonder how many times we go for getting our way and being right, our pride maybe, our ego, and we lose something far greater. And that's why forgiveness is so incredibly important. God is saying through this father to his eldest son, don't you understand? You have to forgive. Because we want God involved in a far greater way than what we see here. You have to. You've got to choose what hills you're going to die on. In fact, the Bible says it in this next scripture. Let's read it together. Go. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Jesus could have said, I've been cheated and I've been wronged, so I can't forgive. Then all of God's redemptive plans would have been thwarted. But it's almost like the Lord is saying, sure, you're going to be wrong sometimes. Sure. But do you want your hat and lose something far greater? You have to have the power sometime to release a hat in order to save a life. In other words, let your way go. Getting your way, your ego. Let that go. Winning an argument. It's not that big of a deal. But that's wrong. I remember one person coming to me and fighting against the church. And this person said, but that other person is wrong. I said, yeah, he is. So we need to make sure that he sees that he's wrong. We got to bring that up so people see. I said, sure, you were right and he's wrong. You were cheated and he messed up. But is that the hill you want to die on? I said, let it go. She said, let it go. You're just getting soft on sin, Wayne. I said, no. I'm getting strong on life. It's not a hill you want to die on. Sure, you're right. Oh, so you're just going to cover it up? That's what you're going to do, huh, Pastor? Cover it up. Oh, good night. No. We understand you were right. Do you want a trophy? What do we want to do? But what is much more important? In other words, I was saying to her, is it your hat that you want or your life that you're about to lose? Well, never took the advice of her pastor. She and her husband, who were in ministry, no longer in ministry. They then later on got a divorce. Everything is going crazy in their life. And you almost want to walk back into their life and say, why don't you listen? There's certain hills you don't want to die on. Now, I'm not saying that the courts are not valuable. There are important times where you have to use the courts. But for the most part, the Lord is saying, do you understand all of the jockeying that we do sometimes? You don't want to die on certain hills. Don't go for your hat and lose your life. You have to forgive. But I'm right and he's wrong. I know. Jesus was the same way. But he said, Father, forgive them. He had to forgive. Why? Because something far greater was in motion. That forgiveness will either release to continue, or unforgiveness will stop and destroy. It's up to you. And the father says to his eldest son, don't you understand? We had to forgive. Because God's involved in this. And we don't want to in any way impede his purposes. That's why James says, so confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. It's all right. Let it go. Because healing is much more important. Much more important. I want you to hear a story of a man and his wife who lost something very precious to them. One of the students of our high school group, beautiful young lady, that had gone to a party and some people abused her with alcohol. But I want you to hear his story of how he wrestled and came to the understanding that God is about to do something far greater. Let's take a listen.
Aloha, my name is Jason Amukseng. I was born and raised in Papakolea. Growing up, my mom took us to church with one of the small kids down here in Makiki. And you know, when I was young, going to church, I just remember going to church and getting sick. I don't know why, but that's what happened. And then we got into sports. Church phased out. And then as we grew up, started messing with drugs, taking people's money, and just led to worse and worse things. Then I met my wife-to-be, Tracy. I know when we was going together, she used to tell me she put God first in her life. And as a non-believer of Christ, inside me, I used to get kind of jealous. I wanted to be the man, you know? Emptiness. You cannot believe. I was lost. At that point, I wasn't seeking God. I was trying to figure out everything for myself. When something that devastating happens, you just really find out how weak you are without God.
To my mind of dying of a broken heart.
Broken, hallelujah, when my only I don't blame anyone at all, because I really truly know God has a plan and that's his purpose. And if it's to turn it around for the good for this whole community, then I trust God's judgment.
My wife is a rock in our family, in our feet. I know she always had God in her heart, guiding her. Without her, I'd be lost. Now I am dedicated to putting God first in my life and loving God with all my heart. And I know he's there for me. I can feel his Holy Spirit in me now. Nobody can do that by themselves. You need God for the change. Sad, but it's true that it took losing my daughter to really open my eyes and make me wake up. And life over here is short. Brothers, sisters, I encourage you guys, love God with all your heart, put God first, and you're going to be amazed. I just thank the Lord for giving me a second chance.
You can stay standing. We're going to conclude. But they had to let God become involved. And forgiveness allows that. Unforgiveness stops that. Because unforgiveness says, I'm going to deal with that. And God says, you're going to take a hat and lose a life. And the father said to his eldest son, you got to forgive. Because God has something far greater. And then I began to understand why that phrase was there when he said to his son, we had to do this. We didn't have a choice. Because we believe that God can stitch all the broken pieces together and end up with a fabric that will reach much further than you'll ever realize. You have to forgive. Because it's all about God and what he wants to do. Let's bow our heads as we close. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace in this place. We ask that you would be with every single person here. There's some here, Lord, that have yet to understand the full orb of forgiveness. In fact, if you're here and your heads are bowed and you say, you know, I have a struggle in that area and I just need God to give me strength. And he is. I'm beginning to understand. Lord, would you give me strength to allow forgiveness to release your work? It's far greater than what I can see. Would you help me? And that's you. Just raise a hand. Say, yeah, Lord, that's me. Yeah. If you're here and you'd say, you know, Wayne, I need God's forgiveness. I'm the person that needs his forgiveness and grace. I want to receive his forgiveness because God knows I need a second chance. Lord, would you come into my heart and my life and change me? I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I just don't want to be someone going to church. I want to be someone filled with your Spirit. Lord, would you bring me salvation? Forgive me, oh God. Embrace me and make me the person you want me to be. I give you permission to fulfill your work in my life. And if you've never received Christ before, I want to encourage you to do that right now. And if that's you, raise a hand. Say, yep, that's me. I want to receive Christ. Okay, yeah, yeah. Okay, you too. Yeah. All right. Okay. All right, you too. Yeah. Yep. If this is your first time, on your way out, pick up a yes packet. And it is a Bible and some follow-up material. There'll be an usher that will have some. Just watch for them. They'll have a little packet above their head. Just grab one. It's free of charge. But let's all pray this prayer together as we conclude. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came, died for my sins, that I may have life everlasting and receive the power to forgive. Change me. Make me the person you want me to be. So I say this so everyone hears, so you hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for teaching us about the power of forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you thank God with a clap offering? God bless you. Have a beautiful day. Give someone a hug on your way out, would you please?
I honor you.